We're continuing our series on the Beatitudes, and I have thought of the Beatitudes this last week as a string of pearls, or maybe beads would be a better vision, because beads can be very different from each other, but when you take them as a whole, they have a statement. Beads have a statement if you wear them around your neck, and that's a little bit like the Beatitudes. That they are a litany of blessings, a string of blessings that kind of rearrange our thinking. And as you know, they begin with the words, blessed are. Blessed are they, blessed is he, blessed is she. But blessed, and it's like, congratulations. And Jesus is saying to his crowd, you guys are one lucky group of people. Congratulations. And I can imagine them saying, what in the world are you talking about? What is there about this situation, standing, being with you on the top of a mountain that is blessed? And what he's referring to is a scripture from Isaiah 61 that talks about good tidings, that the Messiah is sent to bring good tidings to the oppressed and to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is what Jesus is referring to when he said, blessed are they. So it's congratulations to all of us. Why? Because Jesus, whenever he shows up, whenever Jesus is present and active, then things are different. And that is what he's announcing to his group on the mount. I'd like to read the whole thing for us this morning, and then we'll take one of the verses and go at it a little deeper. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord, we ask that as we enter into your word more deeply, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear you, that your spirit would speak directly to our spirit, and that we might come away changed, more like you, and that the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth would be pleasing to you as we leave. In your name we pray. Amen. The verse we're going to take this morning is, blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they will be filled. It's an interesting thing to me as I looked at this verse to consider the image of hungering and thirsting. For Jesus's audience or congregation at that point, hungering and thirsting with their bodies was not a foreign concept to them. They were an agricultural community. They had to prepare soil without fertilizers. They had to deal with hot winds and insects and lack of rainfall. They had to control the water flow, irrigation using cisterns and the such. And so when Jesus would talk about hungering and thirsting, I think they knew physically what he was talking about. Living where we live in a land of abundance, we don't quite have the picture of hungering and thirsting in the same way that they would have there. But I did find some images this week that reminded of the way that an abundant country or countries would hunger and thirst. So before we have the slides up, hold up just a second, Anna. Good girl. I want you to ask the question, what are they hungering and thirsting after? That's your question. And I want you to watch their faces and their body language. All right, that's your assignment. So let's see what happens. You guys are awfully quiet. Are you soccer fans? Did you know the World Cup is going on among the women? Women's World Cup. Finalists this afternoon. Be there, be square. There you go. Thanks, Paul. Yeah, what were they? What did you think of their faces, first of all?
Determined.
And how about their body language? You know, there was nothing that was holding them back. They threw their entire body in there more than once. And what were they literally chasing? Literally. A ball. The ball. There's one ball. Can you just consider for a second how much havoc that one ball brings in all over the world? That one ball during one tournament. That there are countless of hours that a team spends to make sure that their ball goes in the opposite goal at the right time when they want it to. They take shots on goal. They run wind sprints. They run all sorts of exercises. They watch what they eat. They do this for weeks and months and years on end. And so that when they come to a game, when they come to the World Cup, the commitment, the fruit of that commitment is seen in about 90 minutes of play. So I want to ask each of us and us as a group, what is it that you hunger and thirst for? What is it that you chase? And I'm going to slow the pace down just a tad so you can answer that question for yourself. What is it that you commit hours to? You don't play soccer, but you commit hours to something. What is that? It's interesting that God's word says to us, literally, that we don't know what we want. We don't even know what we're seeking after when we're out there chasing balls. When my two boys were born, they came as preemies. They were 2 months early. They spent a month in the hospital. And then they came home. So when we had them for that first month, they were not yet ready to even have seen the outside world. They were should have still been in my womb, but they were out in full glory. They were twins, came home on a variety of things like oxygen. But every afternoon for at least 8 weeks, Bruce will remember this, they would begin to cry and fuss about 4:30 to 5 and crescendo until about 8:30, 9, something like this, every day. And we would do everything we could. We would burp them, we would feed them, we would change their diaper, we would rock them, we would rub their little tummy thinking, well, maybe there's something sour in their stomach. And some of you parents know exactly what I mean. And we took them to the pediatrician. Do they have colic? No, it's not quite like colic, but it mimics that, so I don't know what it is. Well, we lived through that, and as we began to look back at that time and get some perspective on it, what we realized that because my kids were that much early, their neurological systems were not prepared to handle all that was coming at them. They were on sensory overload, so that there was nothing that we could have done to calm them, and they had no idea what it was that they wanted. My what I want to throw out to you is that we are on sensory overload most of our lives. That our culture and our lives are full of things and events and people that say, come, this is what you need. This is what you've been thirsting for. And of course, we oblige and because we are thirsty. We're just not thirsty physically. Isaiah says, why do you spend your money for that which does not, which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? God gets it, but we don't. Our souls, it's our souls that are famished. It's our souls that are hungry, and we don't know how to fill it. So we do try. We try it with our own toys. We try it with our sports. We try it with our business ventures, fitness, people, whatever it is, our grandkids. We fill our lives in order to fill up that parched spirit within us. Psychologists help us, thanks to people like Kent and Don and others of you in here. And I think they have it right that what we are hungering for most of the time is a sense of belonging and significance. I think they're dead on. And the interesting thing about that is that that is exactly what we already have. We are sitting on what we are looking for, but we're not paying attention. We already belong to someone. We already have a significant place. And that someone, of course, is God, and the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, I am your God, and you are my people. You belong to me, and I belong to you. And yet we don't capture that. We don't capture that little nugget of truth. And so in our famishness, in our hunger, we go out and we look for something else to belong to. It's also true that we have significance. We have significance in this body. You are needed here. You are needed whenever God's body gathers. And whenever we're scattered as well, you have gifts and talents. And God has died for you. That's how significant we are to Him. We don't have to go out and look for that. It's like looking for your glasses when they're on the top of your head. Or it's like going out to go shopping when in your closet you have everything you already need. But we're out there looking for it. And it's very ironic. We are wanted, we are chosen, we are betrothed, and we have significance. And if we can gather, if we can grab hold of those two things, that we are sitting on what we are chasing, then everything begins to fall into a different place. It's like a spiritual chiropractor. Everything falls into alignment. The gifts and the talents and the things that we use to go out and chase other things that we think will fill us, we no longer use them for that, but we begin to use them for the glory of God. They begin to bring Him glory, and it begins to, we begin to work in His kingdom for His sake. And the position and role of our gifts and our talents begin to fall into its proper alignment. So Jesus is saying here, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is good to hunger and thirst, but what's going to fill us is righteousness. So what is righteousness? You know, go seek righteousness like these soccer players are seeking the ball. Go after it. But what is it? Righteousness, as we've talked about over and over and over again in this gathering, righteousness is right relationship with God and with each other. It's conformity to God's will. It's a way of living. It's just living, as in justice. It's conduct. You know, we wonder, what is God's will for me today? And some of us think about that in terms of, well, what job should I take? Should I move? What college should I go to? Should I go back to school? Those are all really good decisions to bring Jesus into. But we already have enough of God's will to keep us busy for the rest of our lives. And his will is that we would be in right relationship with one another. When Jesus announces his new kingdom, he says that this righteousness that we have, that we need to seek, is greater, must exceed that of the Pharisees. So this is going to help us a little bit define what it is that is blessed, what it is that is so satisfying. And I want to say right off that the Pharisees are not villains. If you really read the scripture and read all of the gospel, Jesus loves those Pharisees. He goes after them and he deals with them with love and truth, and he is trying to wake them up. So being a Pharisee is not being a villain, it's just being misdirected and misguided. They were confused. They equated the spiritual disciplines, what we think of as spiritual disciplines, spiritual activity. They considered that if they did that activity, that made them righteous. And it's just really that simple. And so as they did things, they would sometimes do it without a heart transformation within them. They would do it in order to be seen by others, for example. They chased the religious activity to make sure that their rules and their guidelines were kept properly at all times. And what happened was that their relationships with people and with God was lost. The problem was that there was no transformation in their activity. You are familiar with the phrase lipstick on a pig. Well, I want to honor those Pharisees and those of us who are like the Pharisees. But that's what it is. When we do religious activity without the transformation, it's like spreading lipstick on a pig. We still have the nature of a pig, but we're trying to dress ourselves up and make ourselves in pretense to look like we're something that we're not. They just missed the standard. The standard said it's not just that you follow the rules, not just that you don't murder somebody, but the real righteousness is that you go beyond that, that you honor people, not just don't kill them, you know. And so Jesus raised the standard, and his standard is very deep and it's very powerful. His standard is authentic and transformative and relational. God wants us to relate to him as we are, not with pretense. And as a way of an example, I only know to use myself. I can't tell you how many mornings and days there are when I wake up and I'm committed to study and prayer. And that is the last thing I want to do. I want you to know my heart is as cold as an icebox, as a refrigerator, as an ice cube, you name it, as the hail that came down on my garden last week. And instead of putting the lipstick on and in my piggish nature, going and meeting with God, to be authentic and transformative is to say to God, God, I am here only because of my commitment. My heart is so blooming cold right now, but I am here. And I confess that. And would you please give me, would you please change my heart? Would you give me a different heart for following after you? Now that's transformative. And that's being authentic. And that's being relational. Now I don't suggest you do that with people. Bruce, I'm married to you and my heart is as cold as ice. No, first of all, that's not true. I love my husband very much. But you can't walk up to people and say something that authentic and blunt. But here's what you can do. You can go before to God and say, I'm having a trouble loving so-and-so. Would you please change my heart towards them? And in the meantime, my conduct is going to be such that I am going to act on that love even though I don't feel it. That's how things change. There are times when we can't wait till we feel love for somebody or something. We have to step into it with action first. And then the action is like a seed that generates the feeling that might come later. And if it doesn't, it doesn't. But righteousness is about right conduct. It's transformational, and it's about doing things that change our heart with the work of the Spirit. It's a commitment. Righteousness is a commitment. Just as those soccer players were committed to the game that they're going to play this afternoon. When we seek righteousness, we seek other people's interests. We seek other people's interests, and we seek God's interests. We don't seek our own. We treat everyone with honor. Absolutely everyone. No favorites. We take down walls in conflict. When we're in conflict with something, we take the walls down instead of trying to be understood or trying to win. Isn't that the way you go into an argument? It is me. You know, I want to be understood and I want to win, and there's nothing else about that. That's my gut reaction. And God is saying, no, build a bridge. Try, Kathy, to build an understanding of where that person is coming from. Seeking righteousness is about cherishing your spouse and not taking things for granted. Not getting too comfortable in your marriage. Seeking righteousness is about becoming aware of our speech and our action and our thought life. And when we do, what God is saying, what Jesus is saying in this passage, is that while we are doing that, this is the interesting thing about the verb tense in this. While we are thirsting, while we are hungering after righteousness, we will be filled. It's present tense, while we are doing this. You see, the World Cup players, I just so love the World Cup. I love competition. I can so get into the teamwork. And they're not just chasing a ball, but they're also there for the glory and for the honor and for the beauty of playing a perfect game. They're in there for all those reasons. But every one of those reasons, they may be satisfied at the end of the game, or they may not. But that kind of satisfaction is 100% fleeting. They're going to get 15 years down the line, and in order to feel satisfied again, they're either going to have to come up with something new, or they're going to have to relive what was in the past. So our search for satisfaction is either in the past, we've already lived it, or it's in the future. And Jesus, this passage is saying, no, it's right now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. It's right now. It's present today. When we live in right relationship with others, our lives become channels of the living water that is refreshing to others, that is cool, that is healing, and that is satisfying. So again, I want to ask you, what is it that you're thirsting for? Are you chasing a ball, or are you chasing righteousness? I love how Paul talks about his journey. He talks about the prize of the upward call of Christ. And that is what Jesus is calling to us here for. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is the upward call. It's the upward call. And the fruit of our commitment towards that is a life filled by and with God himself. God himself fills you. It's not self-fulfillment, but he comes in and fills us. Praise God.